Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. From the files of Charles Spurgeon comes this story. A skilled surgeon who was also a devout Christian visited a lady who professed to be a believer, but who, like some lays I have heard of, this is Charles Spurgeon, by the way, not me, so don't hold me personally responsible, who frequently were troubled with imaginary diseases. And the good doctor was frequently called in till one time he said to her, he said, "Ma'am, I will give you a prescription which I am certain will make you a healthy woman of you if you will follow it." And she replied, "Sir, I shall be so glad to have good health that I will be sure to follow it." "Ma'am, I will send you the prescription this evening." When it arrived, it consisted of these words: "Do good to somebody." When it arrived, she went out, roused herself to relieve a poor neighbor. Then she sought out others who needed her help. And then the Christian woman who had been so constantly despondent and nervous became a healthy, cheerful woman, for she had an object to live for and found joy in doing good to others. The good we find in life is important, but it can come with a cost. Good health costs us good eating and exercise. Good provision costs us sacrifice and saving. Good fellowship costs us time and effort. There are things that we have to put into it, and we have to determine, is it worth the cost to do that? My brother Kevin works out at Planet Fitness, and I thought, $10, what can they do for me? You know, we talk about that, but I'm going to join up with my dear brother in Christ and work out, you know, because I've had that philosophy, you know, no pain is no pain for too long of a time and need to change that. Jesus never wanted to accept disciples under false pretenses. He always let them know what the price of discipleship was. The interest that the ministry of Jesus was creating was attractive and it was exciting. But that's all on the surface. Jesus was not interested in drawing crowds that they might follow him. That wasn't his focus. His disciples needed to comprehend and appreciate what they would have to give up in the process. Jesus wanted to separate the casual from the consecrated disciples. We sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Really? Have you? Have I? Do we forget that it also costs us to follow him? Maybe you've fretted about truly following him, that the price is too high. Or maybe we'd be better suited being a summer soldier or a sunshine patriot. We'll follow Christ, but at what cost? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time given to us in this place, and we thank you for those who are gathered this morning. And now as we look into your word, may you touch our hearts, may you penetrate our minds, and may the things that you have for us to learn stick with us, not just in this day and this time, but throughout this day, this week, and the weeks ahead, that we might live the life that you've called us to for your glory and honor and praise, and for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles. Thank you, Teresa. And turn to Matthew chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. Grab that and turn to page, I think it's page 6, because it's Old Testament, New Testament. Go this to the middle part of the book. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. I'm always amazed with giant print how many pages it takes to turn to get through a chapter. Okay, Matthew 8, verse 18 says this. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. In order to be a follower of Christ, there will be changes in our lives. Some changes are evident. Some are not so, and they're subtle. Some come internally. Some come externally. Definitely a change in the mind, because we are a new creature, a new creation. There should be something that's noted about us that people can point to. But there's a cost as well. There is the cost of personal comfort. The first would-be disciple in our passage would not follow because he would have to give up some of the creature comforts. What about you? Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but I have really no place to put my head. He was dependent upon journeys and the hospitality, and he had no home that he stayed at that we read of in Scripture, but he always was taken care of, always guarded over, always provided for as the Father provided. The gospel is simple, but it's not easy. It's so simple that people just want to reject it because it seems too simplistic, but to follow it is not easy. It's hard because it requires us to change our ways a bit and change our thinking, and we're no longer thinking about self, but we're thinking about God. It may call people to move to a mission field and give up some of their treasure. That mission field may be Genesee County. Doesn't have to be necessarily Africa. It may be your mission field in your own street, in your own community where you live. And that may be uncomfortable, because maybe you haven't talked to that neighbor in 5, 10, 15, 20 years till they borrowed your hoe and never brought it back. Or they had that nick in there that you know wasn't there before you lent it out. My dad always had a thing that if you borrow something, return it back in better shape than which you got it. You wash the lawn mower off. You, whatever it might be, you know, it may be uncomfortable to do that and talk to people. It calls for us to give up some of the comfort in ourselves. Sometimes we don't feel like talking to people, but you know what? Sometimes God puts us in situations that he just nudges us to do that because he knows that person needs a little bit of contact from you. There are many people willing to be in the army of God as long as they only march in the parades. I love that line. I saw that. So I got to put that in. Willing to be in the army as long as we're marching in the parade, but they're not willing to go into the battlefield. And that's where the true life of Christ is lived out. But see, we don't understand what the battlefield is. The battlefield is wherever we are, you know? And that's the cool part, because wherever you are, your eyes can be open. Okay, God, what do you want to do? I wake up this morning, God, what do you want to do today? What's the day going to be like? I don't know. I've learned a long time ago not to make plans too much. I got a little notepad one time. If you want to make God laugh, make plans. So it's not that I'm totally, you know, just sitting there waiting for God to go, okay, tell me. You know, but they're not so concrete that they can't change either. God's got some amazing things if you just open your ears and open your eyes to them. The gospel very well will make you comfortable in some areas. You know where your place in God is. You know where your eternal salvation is. You know where your place is in eternity. But there are other areas that, now he's going to ask you to give up, shake you up a little bit, take you out of your comfort zone so that he can provide. So why? So the glory goes to him. If you provide everything, if you think it all out with all your own human reasoning, why do you need God? And you know what? That's exactly what the world says. I've got 2 cars, a boat, 3.5 kids, a vacation home. I don't need God. Because they see it in the wrong things. They don't see it in their spirit where there's a void there. Because they've medicated themselves with so many other things that they don't see the need that really, truly have. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, seen the movie twice. We have to be very careful about that. More than making you a happy person, the gospel wants to make you a fulfilled person. And I tell you, that fulfilling is not what you recognize it to be. You know, ministry is not a sought-after profession. I don't know of any minister, any pastor that sought that out for themselves. It's a calling. And that calling is kind of one you kind of shake your head at a little bit too. You know, and you still think in your mind that God made a mistake constantly. Because there's a lot that you give up, and you look back at what you give up, and it doesn't really mean a whole lot anyway. Paul talked about that. All the righteous things that he could be accountable for, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and it's all rubbish. But at the time it meant something. We have got our thoughts all jumbled up. And we focus a lot on ourselves, what's comfortable for us, and we don't want to step out what's uncomfortable because it's uncomfortable. G.K. Chesterton said this, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." Secondly, there's a cost from misplaced priorities. The second would-be disciple in our passage in Matthew felt the call of family ties over the call of discipleship. But you have to understand that in its context and what in the language in which was written, Jesus was not denying this man a chance to go back and to bury his father, because his father probably wasn't dead. Okay, what he was saying is the translation of his an expression says, "Lord, let me wait until my father dies." Because there was a commitment to his family, to his father, that the father says, "Make sure that I'm buried." Okay, I'll make sure that you're buried. And he's saying, "Well, let me hold off on that, okay? When he dies, then I'll bury him and I'll come follow you." He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the spiritually dead, those who are not enlightened, let them take it. He wasn't saying he couldn't do that. He couldn't be relieved to go back. But don't make that the emphasis. Don't make that the excuse. "Oh, Lord, just until I do this, then I'll do that. Just until I make enough money, then I'll give to the church and the support of the ministry. Just until I have more time in the morning, then I'll read the Bible in the morning or have my quiet time. Or you know, just when she gets a little bit nicer, then I'll love my wife." You know, we make these... Oh, you heard that one, huh? Just checking, make sure you're listening. We can take that off the tape, though, right? Good. Take a miracle. Thank you, Larry. But see, we have to understand that our priorities have to be straight. They have to be in place. Some, like this man, make family the focus of their lives. I take great pleasure in knowing that I am not the most important man in my wife's life. I'm not. I never have been. You know who he is? Christ. And that's important. She is not the most important person in my life, although she's great. That's on the tape. But Christ is. We have to have our priorities straight. Some make work the focus of their lives. They've got to work because they've got to provide. It's not the provision's not bad, but work can just swallow you whole. And you miss the priorities of family. You miss the priorities of doing what is important in your life. And you do what is you think you should be doing because you got to make more. Some make leisure the focus of their lives. You know, and I've said this a lot, I'm trying to instill you an idea of our lifestyle, that when we go on vacation, we bought a timeshare, gosh, 14 years ago, a long time ago, that we actually go to. You know, we don't do it to go all the world, because who wants to do that? We just want to go away for a week and have, you know, but when we go to our timeshare up there up north, we don't take a break from God. We have a little church we go to. Why? Because God didn't take a vacation, so why should I from him? You know, it's an opportunity for people to wonder, why are they coming back just once a year? You know, and then they can't find our house when they go looking for it. Some make self the focus of their lives. It's all about me. And, you know, and that's where our society, that's where our country is at really dangerous levels. It is about us. I had asked somebody today, was there something that went on in the world that gas jumped to $4.05, $4.15? I didn't hear of anything. Was it the tornado that came through that, oh, you know? Yeah, oh yeah, Oklahoma, they make gas, that's right. Or it had a storm there maybe even too. Yeah. You know, it's that whatever excuse is to make about self into, I don't know, maybe I'm just skeptical. I don't mean to be skeptical, but I am. But we make it about self. Why? Because, well, we're important. This is the me society. It's two letters, I can remember that. Can't remember you because that's three letters. That's one more. That's 50% more letters. You know, I will tell you, I lived that me focus. for about 20 years, you know, and didn't produce anything of any good, anything of any righteousness, you know. It's when I got off myself and got onto God that began to, wow, your priorities change, and no longer what you thought was important is important anymore. That's the problem, people. Because when you make God the priority, everything changes. The problem is we think it's a bad thing. It's not. It's a good thing. Because in all these things, the revealing question is this: where is God in all of it? If you do something in your life, and I want to hear this clearly. If you do something in life, ask the question, where's God in it? And I'm talking about in buying a car, in seeking a spouse, in seeking a job, where you're going to live, what you're going to do. Seek God in it. Why? Because he's got a plan. His word over here said so. I get so used to moving to the left because it's more comfortable. This is a stretch over here. That's my exercise for the day. Where's God in all of it? See, it's not in any of these things that they're evil or bad in themselves, but they come so when they keep us from being a follower of Christ, when they keep us from discipleship, when they keep us from putting God in this perspective of everything. Thirdly, there is the cost through procrastination. Now, I know this one pretty well. I've always said that I'm the prodigal child, you know, which means the wasteful child. I just thought it meant the traveling child, which... no, it's not that nice of a term. But, those of us who are procrastinators, we had that philosophy, why put off tomorrow what you can put off today? Thank you, Larry. Okay. But it's true. Let's just put that off, you know. Let's just put that off till later on. A soldier was mopping the barracks. He's walking along aimlessly. Sergeant came in and said, "Sir, soldier, what are you doing?" He said, "Just procrastinating, sir." "Okay, just want to know that you're busy." We think that procrastination is a busy activity. Why? Because it seems like we're doing something, we're doing nothing. This is not a spectator sport, Christianity. It's a participation activity that we have for our entire lives. We often try to put off any decision whatsoever. We often put off decisions because they're limiting. If I do this, if I really follow Christ, then I can't do this and this and this and this and this and this. Really? Is that man saying that, or is that God saying that? Yes, there are changes. I'm not saying that just because of followers in Christ we can do whatever we want to do. That is not true. Some have tried to use that excuse, though, in Scripture. But it's understanding exactly what it is and not putting off following Christ, because it doesn't limit you. If anything, it expands you. It sets you free. We often put off decisions because they're risky. I tell you, I'm terrible. I am horrible. And if I have a project that I'm doing or a building thing that I've never done before, measure 14 times, then cut once. You know, that's it. They say measure twice, cut once. Nah, two times isn't going to do it. You know. Double digits, 14 divided by 7, which is number of completion. We'll do that one then. 14. You know the saga about the window, the egress window. You guys are just getting tired of hearing about. Well, this last week, Randy Miller came over to the house, and because someone let me a hammer drill to drill a hole through for like my pilot holes. We got to cut through the 10-inch support cement wall to put this window in. I thought, well, if I have these pilot holes, that'll work. So I had someone let me a little hammer drill. It's like, it's like, yeah, you get this far, maybe. And you just kind of stand there, you know, and your hair's getting long. You got to get a haircut. So Randy Miller says, I got a drill I can get, you know. And so he brought this drill. What's the name of the company that? Benford. Must have been a Benford. 10,000, you know, had a drill bit on that you just, if you just saw it, a hole would create. And we're man, just these holes through this, man, it was awesome. And then I dug the hole deeper and spread out because I know I need more room now out there. Got this big mini swimming pool, the cement pond from Beverly Hillbillies without the cement. Now, I have to tell you, this all took place on Monday. Do you remember Monday, by chance? With the rain. I didn't go down in the basement for 2 days. But I went down the basement, and I saw all those little holes, like a shape of mud coming out, you know, and splattering here and there. Well, it wasn't too bit of a problem. Nah, it can clean up. There's no carpet. But here's my point. I procrastinated from filling the holes with a little bit of anything that would prevent the water from coming through. Because I thought, well, I'll just do it tomorrow. Because the next day we're going to cut the hole. That didn't happen. Too risky sometimes to get down there and do things you need to do. Do them. Don't go on your own strength. Go on God's. We put off decisions because they are uncertain. And I think that we experience that most in our lives. We don't want to make a decision. We don't know the outcome. But guess who does? God. Take him along and he will show you the outcome. And you know what? When you go with God in decisions and not procrastinate, they are perfect. And waiting can cost you. It can cost you. There, to not decide is to decide, and it's a way to say no. I often think back to Midland. The pastors would get together once a month and have a meal, and we spend time of praying. I miss that. I wish they did that down here, and we tried a few times, but it's just hard to get pastors together nowadays. Maybe they're just too busy, whatever. But up in Midland, something would come upon my mind that maybe God was impressing for me to pray about, you know, and I'd wait, you know, and I'd wait for a spot, and I'd kind of be, all of a sudden, like, boom, some other pastor would start praying for the very thing that was on my mind. And I go, okay, sorry, slow, I'll work on that. You know, when it comes to mind, just do it. Pray about it. Sometimes, you know, people will be driving the car and someone will come to mind, just pray for that person while you're driving. Don't wait. Well, I'll get home. I'll wait till I get home and rest, settle down, and get my little closet, my prayer closet, and then I'll pray for them. And that'll be nice because it's proper and quiet. No, do it while the traffic is really bad and the window's down and the horns are blazing, because God doesn't hear all that, but he does hear the prayers. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination costs us. It almost cost Moses. Go back sometimes to Exodus chapter 3. And all of the arguments, all right, come on, let's face it. If you saw a burning bush which draw you over and a voice says, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground, you'd do that, right? And if the voice in the burning bush starts talking to you, I'd pay attention. Because if that much has been done to get your attention, probably what he wants to say is true and it means something. But Moses was arguing with God. He was giving all the excuses why he shouldn't go. Well, if I go, who's going to say that sent me? I am. Okay, what if they say that, did you really talk to God? You know, you see that staff you got in your hand, Moses, drop to the ground. Oh, it becomes a snake. Great, grab the tail. Oh, it becomes a stick. Does that help at all? Yeah, but I can't talk very good. Let Aaron talk then. Be quiet. But you know what? I tell you, I love that. God said, Aaron will be your mouthpiece, but you read on through Exodus. Who's talking? Moses. Because who wrote Exodus? Moses. He's not going to give Aaron the credit. You know, we procrastinate and we lose out. We don't take God at face value. We don't step out in faith. We don't do the things he's put to our attention. But I guarantee you something. If God wants something to be done and you don't want to do it, he will find somebody else. And we lose out on the blessing. The Christian faith is an exciting faith if you do not take the cost as being too much. The benefits are great. Kevin did a good job talking about the benefits of the shed blood. If that blood wasn't shed, we'd have no forgiveness of sins. We would still be making the sacrifices year after year after year. In fact, you know, wonder, you know, about the Jews, because they haven't had the temple. What about their sacrifices? What about the covering of their sin that they had to do yearly? You know, they've been in kind of a bad spot for the last 2,000 years. Some closing thoughts for you. There are benefits to living the Christian life. And those benefits, people, are significant. The assurance of our eternal destination, John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go, I will come. If then, that's that first class condition in the Greek, which means that this is true, then this will be true. If I go, then I will come. And he is coming. God's promises, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never go ahead of you. I will never leave you behind. I'll be right here. That's huge for the followers of Christ. Watching every injustice, Romans 12:19 says, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He's our ultimate big brother. You know, when I, hey, you, don't make me get my big brother. You know, everything that we think to be wrong, God has not lost account of that. He says, I'll repay that. Problem is, we want to see it in our own time. We need to release that. That God knows, and God does not desire for his children to be oppressed. But he does trust, wants us to trust him that whatever oppression we have, he'll take us through it. He may not remove us from it, but he'll take us through it. One of my favorites, Jeremiah 29:11. Sometime read 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. That's a solid statement. It's a trustworthy one that we can stand upon. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Does that mean health, wealth, gospel, prosperity on this earth? No. You may be prosperous. You may have success and fortune, but that's not the ultimate goal, is it? Isn't the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of our lives is where our eternal place is? In heaven with him forever? Everything else on this earth pales in comparison. He who dies with the most toys still dies. But where does he go? And since God has plans for my life, I'd rather seek his plans than any other plans. Why? Because my plans haven't worked out too well. Why not pick the ones that are best for me, that to for my encouragement, my provision, because he loves me. Because he loves you. Here's a good saying. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Are we willing to pay the price? At what cost? Benefits do not come except to those who will pay the price. You know what the price is to receive the things we talked about a second ago? Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin birth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died upon the cross for my sins, that he was buried, rose in 3 days, ascended to the Father, and one day will come back for me. If I don't believe that, I'm not a part of this. I'm not there because I'm his creation. I'm there because I'm a child of God, because I put myself under his authority, and I accept his Son. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who reminded us, go back to Mark 8:34. He says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a mental picture that's there that we have to understand. It's not getting out of bed, taking up our cross, and moving forward through the day, and then coming back and putting it down again. It's a forward progress, which means there's no turning back. When a person picked up his cross to be crucified on the cross like Jesus did, there was no turning back. When you pick up your cross daily, you're not turning back from Christ. You are moving forward in his power and his strength and his glory to what he wants to do in your life. That's the image. That's the picture. It's no turning back from him. He's not a convenience that we draw from or enjoy. He is the focal point of our lives. Now Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds his readers that when Jesus calls us, he calls us to come and die. Die to self. Live to him. Not make ourselves the focal point of all that goes on, because you know what? Too many people do that and are lost. And we can be just blinded by doing that too, not even realize it. That's the thing. When you come to Christ and begin to grow in Christ, you look back going, wow, who was that person? It's not that they're an evil person, but they were a deceived person, meaning yourself. Jesus paid the price for us. He ransomed us from death. Not the whole human race will answer that call, but Christ gives the same opportunity to all in the human race to become his followers. It is man who rejects God, not the other way around. To answer that call, it means our seeing Christ in a whole new perspective. Note that this statement in Mark 8 is a statement to the crowd and to his disciples. It's an admonition to us today as well. The cost may be in giving up some of our personal comfort. It may be in being intentional and rearranging our priorities and seeing God for what he needs to be in our lives. The cost may be in stopping all the procrastination and work at maturing in the faith. People, sometimes the church is full of baby Christians who have been that way for years, maybe even decades. Have you ever looked at yourself and questioned, have I grown the last year or last 5 years, last 10 years? Am I different now than I was before? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this: "Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still don't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized.'" You see, following Christ may cost us, but not paying attention to his words can cost us even more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for the power that it holds. Lord, we desire to follow your Son, and I pray that our lives are constantly changing, that we're constantly being conformed to the image of him so that we may see you more and think less of us. Father, you provide for us in everything that goes on. May you, in your wisdom and your grace, teach us in this day and these days forward to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon you, that you might complete the work that you began when we put our faith in Christ. And Father, whatever the cost is, it pales in comparison to the cost that your Son did at the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Every soul belongs to me. Every heart we hope to see. Everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by his grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies. Strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us to go, to be your hands and your feet in the lives of the people that we need. We go on your strength. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.